You would this morning turn with me to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. I'd like to begin reading this morning the 8th verse, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. Brother Jamie, you might have to turn that down just a bit. It says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country, from whence they came out, they might have had an opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." For obvious reasons, over the past few weeks and actually even months, my mind continues to drift to a very good place, and that is heaven. As the days go by and more people that we love leave this world, it just makes that world that much brighter. And thankfully, we live on this side of the promises that Abraham received. The Bible says he was persuaded of, embraced, and made confession because of. Abraham looked to some future promise. You and I, we look backwards at the fulfillment of that promise, and that is the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then his death at Calvary's cross that would redeem us from all iniquity and give us that great confidence and hope that we have now a secured home that's fully paid for in glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Old Testament saints, they also had a home in heaven, and they went to heaven when they passed away, whether it was the very first man, Adam, all the way down till the thief on the cross, who would pass there about the same time as the Lord Jesus, actually a little after. But those folks went to heaven based on a promise that would be fulfilled. According to Romans chapter 3, God had a long suffering for the sins of the past. He was forbearing them. And he did so through confidence or faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That meant that God allowed people into heaven. The best way I know, as I've said before, he let them in on credit. And there was a debt to be paid. And so there were people inhabiting heaven, living in a home that was not yet paid for. But as far as God was concerned, the debt was paid in full. Because God had every confidence that the one who was the surety of that debt, the Lord Jesus Christ, he would pay it in full, and he did. So these all could die in faith, knowing that God would take care of all the debt necessary of the home in which they would reside. You and I now can leave this world knowing that that debt is fully paid, and it's been paid for 2,000 years, by the wondrous work and the power and the life, the death and the resurrection and the ascension into glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed." This is the first time we're really introduced to Abraham's life, and he's about 75 years of age at this point. Most folks at 75 years of age, they're beginning to wind down their life. They're starting to get comfortable where they're at and making plans for their departure out of this world. Most time, wheels have already been prepared or they're being thought about. family needs being taken care of, and most people are starting to look at 75, if they make it to 75, about what their future needs will be and their deliverance out of this world. But at 75, God tells Abraham, I want you to go somewhere. You don't know where it is, but I'll show you. I'll guide you. I'll be with you, and I'll take you safely there. And so Abraham, at 75 years of age, by faith, he did exactly what God required of him. He went to a place which God would later show him. It says he went out not knowing whither he went. I hardly ever go anywhere that I don't know where I'm going. I normally don't just drive around aimlessly, especially with $4 and something cent a gallon gas. If I'm going somewhere, especially right now, I got a particular purpose. I know where I'm going. I know how to get to where I'm going. And just in case I don't, I have a phone with me that's got GPS on it to guide me along the way. You know, I think back to the time before I even carried a cell phone. Cell phones were there, but I went several years before I carried one. And before GPS, I remember when I bought my first one, people had them and said that was all the rage, you need to have one. I don't need one of those. And I think back to the time when I literally carried an atlas in my car that had every state of the United States of America, and I'd pull that out of the pocket of the back seat on the passenger side, and if I didn't know exactly how to get where I was going, I would look. Now, a lot of times before I start my journey, I'd trace it out on a map, and then I could just follow on. But then when you got real close, you didn't always know where you're going. An atlas might help, and it might not. I remember one time I was traveling, and I got lost enough that I stopped at a Walmart, and I bought a GPS, first one I ever owned. But that stupid thing just took me down a country road that ended up in a pasture, and so did me absolutely no good whatsoever. I'd done wasted over $100 on a device to get me where I needed to go, and it ended me up in a cow pasture way out in the middle of nowhere. And then all of a sudden it says, you know, cannot locate, whatever the message was. So anyway, Abraham, he didn't know where he was going, but he knew who was guiding him. And that's been the case in my life. I didn't know that I would be going to the state of Illinois, and I didn't know I'd go back to Texas. I didn't know I'd come to Florida, but I knew this. The Lord would take care of my life. The Lord was guiding. And so by faith, I was able to do those things. Well, Abraham, he did the same. And it says, by faith, not only did he go out, not knowing where he went, he also sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. So that means even though it was the promised land, it was strange in this sense. He sojourned there. He did not occupy real estate in the sense of owning it. He didn't build homes. The only land that we can ever prove that Abraham owned was the cave of Machpelah in the end of a field that he purchased for a burying place for his wife, and later he would be buried there and many of his descendants. So he lived as a sojourner. A sojourner is somebody who's simply on a journey. They're not at home. And Abraham recognized that even though this was a land that God had promised, it still was not home. David says this in the 39th Psalm. Psalm 39, it would be the 12th verse. He says this about his life. He says, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears. Then he says, for I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner is all my fathers were. I've read this verse for years, but this past Wednesday I was asked to speak on a Zoom meeting, and I had forgotten that I was supposed to speak on that Zoom meeting. I'd asked the pastor to give me a day's advance warning because I knew it was going to be a very hectic week, and he didn't oblige, and so he gave me a one-hour warning. And so as I began trying to prepare in my mind what I would speak about, this verse, for whatever reason, came to my mind. And I noticed something in this verse that I never had noticed before. He says, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears. So David's in a very bad place. But notice what he says. He doesn't say, I'm a stranger from thee. I've never noticed this before. He says, I'm a stranger with thee. I am with you, but he says, I am a stranger with you. In other words, David is saying, this world is not home. And even though right now I need you to hear my prayer, and I want you to give ear to my cry, and I don't want your peace held at my tears, a person in that situation, a lot of times, if their cries to the Lord are so great that there are tears, and there are cries, they oftentimes would probably feel like they're a stranger from God. But not David. David says, I'm a stranger with thee. In my journeying here, my sojourning, my pilgrimage here, he says, here I am, a stranger with thee. He says, I'm a sojourner. This world is not home. I'm just journeying through. He says, as all my fathers were. If you recall, there in the 47th chapter of the book of Genesis, I believe it is, maybe 48th chapter, Jacob finally makes his journey down to Egypt. And as he comes to Egypt, we find that Joseph brings his father Jacob before Pharaoh. And the pharaohs of Egypt, really all of Egyptians, they were very interested about long life. And they wanted to live as long as they could. It's interesting to me that in our day and time, that's kind of the thoughts as well. And anytime that somebody hits 100, and especially the older they get, in fact, I was talking with a man at work this week that an elderly gentleman, he's 81, about to be 81 years of age, and he was telling me about his wife's father. I'm thinking, you're 80, about 81, your wife's still got a father living. I wondered, how in the world old is he? So I finally said, well, how old is your father-in-law? I said, well, he's about to turn 105. Of course, you know, that's impressive today to think of somebody living. I said, well, how's his health? Oh, very good. Mine's still sharp, still gets up and does what he wants to. And I'm thinking, well, that's amazing. And of course, I wanted to ask, I didn't, what in the world has he done? Because, you know, everybody wants to know that. You know, people have lived, especially over in the eastern part of Asia. It's very common to see people to live to be 112, 13, 14 years of age. And they'll all be asked what it is that they've done in their lifestyle to live so long. And I've heard all sorts of answers. Even here in America, people say, well, you know, I ate right, I did this exercise. Other folks say, well, you know, I couldn't tell you because I ate bacon every morning, never did the first day's exercise. In other words, they just had very good genes. Brother Sonny Pyle says, the way to live long is carefully select your ancestors. Impossible. In other words, genetics has got a great deal to do with it. A number of years ago, I was at my doctor, and we were talking about my blood pressure and cholesterol, which I'm already on medication for, have been now for about 7 years. And we were talking about it, and he told me I needed to do this and this and this to try to correct it. And finally, I asked him, I said, how much of this is genetic? He said, about 95%. I said, so then what good am I going to do with the other 5% that I can control by all that? I might as well just live life and do what I want to do. And you just keep upping the dosage on that medication every time I come to see you. But anyway, I realize there are things we can do to combat those things. But anyway, here is David. Or excuse me, there was Jacob before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh asked him how old he was. And this was Jacob's response. He says, few and evil have the days of my life been. He says, the days of the years of my pilgrimage have been 130 years. He says, but I have not attained to the days of the years of the lives of my fathers. Talking about his father Isaac and his grandfather Abraham. Abraham lived to be 175. Isaac lived to be 180. We'll find that Jacob's going to live 17 more years, and he's going to leave this world at 147. Of course, that sounds ancient to us today when somebody who lives to be 80 or 90, or especially if they live into their late 90s and hit 100, we find that to be, you know, just amazing. But imagine that here's a man standing before Pharaoh. He says, well, I'm 130, but my life, the days of it, they've been few. Now, there's two ways to look at that. One, of course, is he hadn't attained to the years of his fathers. He had seen his father live to be 180, his grandfather 175. And he's already feeling the effects of old age, and he don't feel that he's going to make those years. But there's another way to look at few. Once those days are gone, you can't get them back. I've been on the earth soon to be 42 years. I know that's not a long time, but I also know as I look back at it, it just seems like it's just been a blur. It's gone, and I can't retrieve it, obviously. I can't go back and grab it. It's gone, gone, gone. And so there's two ways I could look at Jacob's statement, and both would be true, that he didn't reach the years that his fathers reached. And he says, here's why. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my pilgrimage. But I love how he describes his life. He says, my life has been a pilgrimage. What is a pilgrim? A pilgrim is somebody who is away from home, somebody who's not where they're supposed to be. That's also would be called a resident foreigner.
We have resident foreigners that live here in our nation. A lot of times we bring foreigners over for specific reasons. Maybe they're skilled in technology or medicine and other ways. Also, we bring in migrant workers from other nations to do jobs that a lot of our folks wouldn't dare do because we've gotten way too lazy in this nation. But they're resident foreigners. Well, that's what the Bible describes you and I as. We're resident foreigners. This land is not our home. So here David says, I am a stranger with thee. In other words, as long as I'm here, I know that I'm not at home, but the Lord is with me here. We'll find in Leviticus, the 25th chapter, that God tells the children of Israel that they're never to sell the land of Canaan. And he says the reason they're never to sell the land of Canaan, he says, for in that place God would be with them. He would be a stranger with them. Even though that was their home, it would not be their ultimate home, but God would be with them in that place. Now, we know that God was with them in the wilderness. He was with them before that in Egypt. He was with them down at Babylon. The Lord was always with his people, but that's where they particularly saw the blessings of God. You know, I knew the Lord was with me on that plane on Friday morning that was bouncing all over the sky. I knew he was with me, but I certainly wanted to feel it right then. I'd have much rather been in church service than on that airplane. It's about the bumpiest one I've ever been on. I thank the Lord so much when we finally felt the ground, when those wheels hit the ground. And then as I got on the second plane and they told me that it was very bumpy from Little Rock to St. Louis and I was going from St. Louis to Little Rock, I was just bracing for it. But thankfully that trip went very, very smooth and both trips back home were very smooth other than delays. But I felt the Lord with me. I feel the Lord with me every day of my life, but you know where I feel him the most? In the land of Canaan, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is where I feel him the most. Why? Because I'm assembled with the people of God. And we're coming together for the same purpose, to worship the name of God, to exalt his name, to worship his name, to honor his name, to magnify his name, to glorify him. And so when we come together, he honors that with a special dispensation of the feeling of his presence. And thank God that he does. So here, Jacob, he recognized that he was a pilgrim in this world, and so did David when he spoke there in Psalm 39. Well, so did Abraham. It says, he sojourned in the land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city. Notice this, he didn't build a city. I read over in the early book of Genesis, I think the 10th and the 11th chapters, where you find individuals that were building a great city, and in that city, called Babel, they were building a tower to reach the heavens so that they could make a name for themselves. And God saw that, and God came down, and God confounded the language so that they could not continue on. Men are builders of cities. I don't know why. I don't like the city. I don't want to live in the city. I thank God for the country. But men are builders of cities, but not Abraham. Abraham did not spend his life building permanent residences here in this world. Now, I don't want to live in a tent, as most of you younger ones especially know that ask me every year if I'm going to camp out down here for our New Year's picnic. You know that I have not yet done it, and I don't intend to start. I live 12 miles away, and I have a very nice memory foam mattress with a bathroom right next door, and so long as I live that close, there's no reason for me to sleep on the ground out here in a tent. However, I do recognize that even the property that I own there on Nichols Road, it's temporary. There's coming a day that I'm going to vacate that place, either by selling it and moving somewhere else, having to be carried somewhere else, maybe to a nursing home or someplace like that, or when they carry me to the graveyard, or better yet, when Jesus comes back and simply takes me out of this world with all the saints of God. I realize, as permanent as that structure may appear, it's still very temporary for me. But Abraham, he did not build a city. He didn't even build a home. He lived in tabernacles, meaning temporary dwelling structures. And notice what it says, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He wasn't interested in an earthly city. He was satisfied living in tents. Remember there in Genesis, the 18th chapter, when the Lord comes to him when he's about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Where is Abraham? He's in the field of memory. And as he's sitting there in the field of memory, where is he sitting? In the door of the tent. Even there, after all these years, after God called him in Genesis 12, in Genesis 18, he's still a tent dweller. God comes to him and speaks with him with two angels, and there's Abraham dwelling in a tent. Why? Because he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He longed for a certain city, a sure city, a city that God had built. I love how Paul describes when we leave this world in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, for we know if this earthly house of our tabernacle were dissolved, he goes on to say, we have a building. He goes on to describe it as a house. He said, it's not made with hands. He says, and it's eternal into heavens. For in this we do groan. I don't know about you, but the more time goes by, the more I groan to be unclothed of this world and clothed with the world to come. I'm looking forward to dropping this tabernacle and instead inhabiting a house, inhabiting a building that God has built. It's not made with hands. It's made by God, and it's eternal into heavens. I'm looking forward to inhabiting that place that God has purchased for me and built for me in the glory world. So here he goes on to say that Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And then he says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. Imagine that. Here God made certain promises to them, and Abraham believed those promises, even though he had not seen them fulfilled. How did Abraham do that? Well, number one, he just was a man of faith. He walked by faith. He did it at 75 when God says, I want you to go somewhere, but I'm not going to tell you where, but I'll guide you along the way. Abraham did what God said. But we also find there had been an amazing experience in the life of Abraham that Brother James talked to you about last Sunday. And that is where he was tempted by God. That means tried by God, tested by God to take his son Isaac and offer him to the Lord. And Abraham obeyed, and it goes on to talk about that. By faith, verse 17, Abraham, when he was tried, offered Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. I find that verse interesting. You know, as far as I can remember right now, the only time that term is used elsewhere in the Word of God is pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only begotten of the Father. But here, Isaac is called the only begotten of Abraham. Say, well, Abraham had other sons. He had Ishmael, and then he had the sons with Keturah after the death of Sarah. That's all true. But the word only begotten means only one of its kind. And Isaac was certainly the only one of its kind, at least in two ways. One, the only natural born son that he had with his wife Sarah. Now, he was naturally born, but he was supernaturally conceived. He was supernaturally conceived by the power of God when Abraham, the Bible said, was past bearing, his body being dead. In other words, the regenerative powers of his body were dead. The procreation power of his bodies had long ceased. But God, who, and not only that, he had a barren wife that all those years never could bear a child. But at age 100, and she was at age 90, we find that Abraham and Sarah, they have a son. So here we find that he's the only one through Sarah, but also he's the promised child. He was the child that God said that in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And in that we see a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate seed of Abraham. That's what the Bible lets us know. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says he didn't take on the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. So he's Abraham's only begotten son in the sense, two ways. Once again, he was the only one born to him by Sarah. But more importantly, he was the promised son that God would bring into this world by promise in a supernatural way. So it says here Abraham, he offered up Isaac when he was tried. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Notice this, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. That means that Abraham, as far as Abraham was concerned, his son died on that mountain and was raised to life again. He accounted that God was able to raise him up. So he made that offering, trusting God, that God made promise that in Isaac his seed would be blessed. So in order for Isaac to have a seed, for Abraham to be blessed in that seed, if God required the life of Isaac, then God would also restore the life of Isaac. And thus Abraham received Isaac from the dead in a figure. Now then, think about when the Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 8 that Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and he was glad. I think he saw it that day on that mountain in Genesis chapter 22. So Abraham was able to leave this world, I believe, even though he hadn't received the promises, because he had already received one great promise, and that was God brought Isaac to him. And then also he had seen God's great deliverance there on that mountain when Jehovah Jireh, in the mountain of the Lord it shall be seen, the Lord shall provide. He saw God's great deliverance. And I think that gave him the view many thousand years down the road to when the Lord Jesus Christ would come into this world, offer himself the perfect sacrifice. God would receive the sacrifice and his sins would be paid for. His home in heaven would be purchased. And that's how he was able to die in faith, not having received the promises. But notice what it says, but having seen them afar off. I love this next section. It says, having seen them afar off, they were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So here Abraham, even though God did not bring the Messiah in his day, he made the promise of the Messiah. And Abraham saw a picture of the Messiah in his son Isaac. And that was enough for Isaac, so that Isaac was able to die in faith. Thank God for living grace and living faith, but also for dying grace and dying faith, and faith that is good enough and strong enough, stable enough to help us while we live, but especially to help us when we pass away. So he died in faith. That means he was still faithful, believing the promise of God when he passed from this world. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Y'all better watch out. That clock back there still says 10:35. So according to that, I still have another hour and 25 minutes. But anyway, somebody ought to change that before next Sunday, because I don't look at my watch typically. But anyway, it says, once again, that he saw them afar off. That means God made the promise. Abraham could see it by faith afar off. And so it says he was persuaded of them. You know, there's some things that the Apostle Paul talks about that he was persuaded of. He talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Excuse me. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, he tells Timothy this. Now I'm in the wrong book. I think it's in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Yeah, that's where it's at. 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says, I'm appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. He says, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. The word ashamed in the Bible often means to turn and flee. So Paul says, yes, I've suffered trouble. Yes, I've been persecuted. Yes, people have sought my life. Yes, I've had great difficulties. He says, however, God has appointed me a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. He says, and because of this, I suffer these things, and I am not ashamed. He says, I'm not going to turn and flee from the troubles that come to me, because God is the one who appointed me a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. So he says, I'm not ashamed. Then he goes on to say, for I know whom I have believed. Then he says, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Against what day? Well, against the day of his death, and especially against the day of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back at the last day. Here the Apostle Paul says, I have committed some things to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. In other words, Paul says, I'm not worried about the day of adversity. I'm not worried about the day of my death. And I'm not worried about the judgment at the second coming, because I know that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. What did Paul commit to him? The keeping of his soul as unto a faithful creator. You and I ought to commit the keeping of our souls unto God, who is the faithful creator. The Apostle Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the troubles that may come to me. I will not turn and flee, because God is the one who has appointed me to be a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. And he says, therefore, I'm not ashamed. He says, and I am persuaded that God is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. In the 8th chapter of Romans, my favorite persuaded in all the Bible, when the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, in the 39th verse, he says, for I am persuaded. I like that he says that. See, to be persuaded doesn't mean I think this might be, or I have some hope in this. I sure hope this all works out this way. That's not what persuaded means. Persuaded means to be totally convinced of the reality of what's about to be said. Paul says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, he says, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those are things that ought to persuade the people of God to know that God has got our life in his hands. And whether we face life or whether we face death, or whether we face things that are present or things to come, if we had to face angels or principalities, meaning the dominions of this world or even the dominion of hell, we have God on our side and will never be separated from his love. No matter what heights you may reach, whatever depths you may go to, you can have this confidence. There is no creature that can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus your Lord. I thank God that Paul was inspired of God to put that in the Word of God for us, so that you and I likewise can be fully persuaded that God will never allow us to fall out of his love. And that's why Paul could later say to Timothy, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That's why Abraham, when he heard the promise of God, he was persuaded of it. That means he was totally convinced that even though he could not see it with his physical eyes, by faith he could see it coming, and he could leave this world fully confident that God would bring it to pass. So he says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar, were persuaded of them. And I love this, and embraced them. The word embrace there means to fully grasp. It brings to mind to fully take hold on. To fully hug, if you could say it that way. When Brother Julian come through the handshake, it wasn't a handshake and a hug. He would open both arms and just grab around me. It was an embrace. I miss it. And, you know, the thing about an embrace, though, there's a moment. You've got to have your arms open and your arms empty before they're going to be full. There was a moment there that might have been fearful for Abraham to open his arms to embrace this promise. But see, he was first persuaded. And because he was persuaded, he was willing to have his arms empty of this world, because he knew in just a moment he was going to embrace a greater reality of anything in this world. And so then it says, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. This world was not home, and they were simply passing through. Then it goes on to say, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, the land of us, or of the Chaldees, he says, they might have had an opportunity to have returned. Abraham could have turned back any time, but he had his eyes forward. But notice this, he says, but now they desire a better country, that is, and heavenly. And notice the next portion, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he, God, hath prepared for them, his people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a city. So Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Here it says, God prepared for them a city. Because they said that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, and they were saying that they were seeking a country which is a better country, a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. That lets me know that God might be ashamed to let us call him God. Think about that. There's a lot of folks apparently that are ashamed of God. They don't ever stop and think about God being ashamed of them. Now here the word ashamed means to just simply turn away. Now that doesn't mean turn away eternally or turn away in hatred and remove love. We've already said from the 8th chapter of Romans, Paul says that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. But there is something that I can do and something that you can do that will either make God not ashamed to be called our God, or that would make God ashamed to be called our God. Well, say, Brother Chris, what in the world could that be? Well, here, according to the context, God was not ashamed to be called their God because they realized this world is not home, And they're seeking a better country that's heavenly. In other words, they say, I don't care how long I stay here. I'm not interested in just living a long life just for the sake of living a long life. I'm looking forward to being with the Lord in the city which hath foundation, which God has built. One of the things that COVID has certainly exposed, and I don't know if you've looked at it in your own life, it's exposed, at least to me, in many people's lives, what they think about the reality of salvation by grace and leaving this world and being with the Lord in glory. I have watched people clutch onto this world and this life so intently that it told me, I have to wonder that they even really believe in the reality of heaven. In some ways, a lot of God's people have proved themselves over the last 2 years to be practical atheists. And by that, I mean, yes, they may say they believe in God, but when it comes down to where the rubber meets the road, they're showing that they don't believe in God. Why? Because they're holding on to this world instead of looking forward to the world to come. One of the things that I loved about Brother Julian is he said very early on in this pandemic that he didn't want to see life altered, that he wanted to fellowship with the saints of God. He wanted to be with God's people and to be with God's family. And if he got the virus and got better, then thank God, he'd be happy. But if he got it and went to see Jesus, even better, he'd be happy. And from that, I saw a great confidence and a lack of fear of what we're all going to face if Jesus doesn't come back, and that's us leaving this world. But if our perspective is right, like it should be, that it's a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, that it is a heavenly country that's a better country, if we truly believe that to the depth of who we are and what we have, then we can look at the circumstances in our lives, and even though they be so severe that it might lead us, as Paul said, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, so that we should not trust in ourselves but in God, which raiseth the dead. Brother Julian said in an interview, and he said it to me many times. Brother Ken Brenner interviewed him here in November. It's on the internet for those who haven't seen it, and I encourage you to watch it. He said, right at the very end of it, he said, remember this, you've never really lived until you've nearly died. And because of that, he wasn't afraid. He had seen the Lord come very near. I have watched people who have sheltered beyond what was reasonable. And listen, if there are folks that are still high risk, I understand it. And I understand that there are still risks involved with this virus. And so please, if you're a high risk and you're watching, please don't take offense at this, because I do understand. At the same time, we do have to realize that life must go on, because the reality is we're going to leave this world at some point. It's going to happen. We can clutch to life and clutch to life, but the Bible says this through the words of Jesus, he that loveth his life shall lose it. There is a dear brother that he recently went home to be with the Lord. I love dearly. For 2 years during COVID, was scared to death of death. And so for 2 years, basically didn't live because he was so afraid. And then at the end of COVID, passed away from something totally different. And so lost 2 years of his life, 2 years of joy and rejoicing and simply living what God has given him. He lost out on that. Why? He loved his life and whatever. He lost it anyway. Don't live in such a way. Recognize that heaven is real, and dying may be a scary thought to you. And I've said before, death doesn't bother me. Dying, that one kind of concerns me a bit. I don't know what it's going to be like. I haven't been there yet. I've one time in my life thought that I was, and I'll say this, I felt the Lord draw very near, and I had a complete and total peace that I had never felt before, and frankly, I've not felt since. And so even dying itself doesn't bother me like it once did. Death does not bother me in the least. Now, you know, I don't want to go out in a flaming car crash. I don't want to drown out in the sea. There's a lot of ways of dying I don't want to experience. As I've said before, at about age 100, in my sleep, be my preferred way. But at the end of the day, however it comes, what's on the other side
But it's so worth it. Paul said in the 8th chapter of Romans again, he says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present life, I think that would include dying, wouldn't you? Dying's part of this life. He said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. So Abraham had this testimony. God was not ashamed to be called as God. Why? Because Abraham lived his life with this attitude. I'm here for a short while. I'm tabernacling here. I'm a pilgrim here. I'm a sojourner here. This is not home. And the moment that God is ready to call me home, I'm ready to go. Now, Isaac took that a step further, because Isaac was dying for over 20 years. Remember when he told Esau, lo, I die, and so he wanted that venison? Well, he lived another 20 years past that point. We've all been around folks like that, that for the last 40 years of their life, they're dying. I could name people right now that you think, well, they're going to go any moment, and yet other folks go before them that you wouldn't have thought. But anyway, Isaac, he was ready for death for 20 years prior to it coming. But anyway, Abraham, he lived his life constantly thinking about the glorious time that he was going to have in the life to come. And so he didn't consider this world home. So he didn't worry about real estate. He didn't worry about belongings. He didn't worry about wealth. Now, you know what God gave him, though? He gave him a lot of wealth and a lot of belongings. Abraham was an extremely wealthy man. That in Genesis 19, earlier than that, Genesis, well, I can't remember right now, about the 15th chapter, maybe. No, the 14th chapter. Genesis chapter 14, Lot, who's living down in Sodom, we find that four kings come against the five kings that include the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they're defeated, and Lot is taken, and Abraham goes with 318 trained household servants, not soldiers, and attacks the four kings who'd conquered five kings, and retrieves those four kings, and in them also Lot. And the king of Sodom wanted to give Abraham money, and Abraham said, no, I won't even take a shoe latchet from you, lest you should say that I have made Abraham rich. And you know what God tells you in the very next verse in Genesis chapter 15? He says, fear not, Abraham, for I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Here, Abraham had just turned down something of this world that would have brought him shame and regret, that would have repudiated the name of God and the name of Abraham. And Abraham said, no, thank you. You just hold on to that. I don't need it. And so what does God do? God honors him by coming to him and say, Abraham, you don't be afraid. And this is why, because I am your shield and I am your exceeding great reward. Abraham lived that life of knowing that God was his exceeding great reward, and he looked forward to the time that he would be in a better country, that is, and heavenly, and therefore God was not ashamed to be called his God. In Hebrews, the second chapter, we find these words beginning in verse 9. He says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So it became, that means it obligated him, and he did this. He says, for whom are all things and by whom are all things? Jesus, all things are for him, all things are by him. He says, and by whom are all things? In bringing many sons unto glory, that was his desire, to bring many sons to glory. He says, to make the captain of their salvation perfect. That means complete. And our redemption complete through his sufferings. And then he goes on to say, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. Well, who is he that sanctifieth? It's not you. You don't do anything to sanctify yourself before God our Father in an eternal sense. Now, I understand that you and I are to sanctify our lives, set our lives aside for the service of God and the worship of God. And we're also to sanctify the Lord in our hearts and be ready always to give an answer for the reason of the hope within us to any man that would ask of us. But here in this context, the sanctification that's under consideration is a sanctifying work that only God can do. He that sanctifies, that means he who makes us holy. He that sanctifies, and then he goes on to say, and those who are sanctified, that's you and me,
are all of one who, God our Father. Christ is of his Father. You're of our of God the Father. So he said, he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one. Notice this, for which cause he, Jesus, is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. I just love to think about when we're in here singing that Jesus is right here singing with us. That's what he says in that verse, is it not? He says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children which God hath given me. Abraham said, this world is not home. But I have a home that's a better country. It's heavenly. And so God prepared for him a city. The Bible says it was a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews, the 13th chapter, Paul says this, for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. In the nation of Ukraine, cities are being bombed to pieces right now. That could happen in our nation. I was just talking, who was it? Don Johnson and I were talking on Thursday about Seattle and the beautiful city that is, and how that's just being totally destroyed by crime and leaders being out of their mind in the positions that they take and letting a beautiful place like that being destroyed. And so business is moving out, and see a beautiful city and a beautiful portion of this creation just crumbling under bad management and negligence and malfeasance, and so crime is just going crazy. So it doesn't even take war to destroy a city. We seek a city, though, that will continue. Here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, God prepared for them a city. Abraham had looked for it, whose builder and maker was God. And Abraham is now inhabiting that very city that God prepared for him. But because Abraham lived a life in tabernacles, because Abraham was willing to live by faith and sojourn in the land of promise as in a strange country, even though that was basically his home, he says, as much as this is my home, it's not my final home. And so I'm not going to get too comfortable here. See, a lot of God's people, that's the problem. They've gotten far too comfortable here instead of remembering that what we got have over there is so much better. What Paul could say, to depart and be with Christ, which is better. It's far better. And I look forward to the time that we can see it with our own eyes. Abraham saw it by faith. He wasn't fearful of that experience. And because he lived a life saying that this is not home, I'm not going to put down roots so deeply here that when God says come, I'll say, no, Lord, I'd like to stay longer. So God, what does he say? God was not ashamed to be called their God. I have to wonder, in my life over the last 2 years, have there been moments because I held onto this world too tightly, because of the fear of death, of COVID, did I basically make God ashamed to be called my God? Or have I lived my life over the last 2 years, and many others, I hope, believing that this world is not home, that I seek a country which is a better country and a heavenly, and that I realize this world is temporary. This body that I'm dwelling in right now is temporary until it's raised in corruption. And that my dwelling on this earth is going to have its end. And I need to just come accustomed to that thought and come to grips with that reality. And in so doing, as Brother Jewin has said, you've never lived until you've nearly died. It's a liberating reality when you finally realize I'm leaving this world. And I'm okay with the reality that I'm leaving this world, because God is going to make it all okay. He's going to draw near to me in the moment when it's time to depart. He's going to carry me into the glories of heaven, and then I'm going to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. I'm going to be able to behold the face of him that I love. I'm going to be able to embrace the one who redeemed me from all iniquity. And then after I've done that, I'm going to be able to look around at the other saints that I have loved for so long, and many others that I never knew, but that I will know there,
and finally say, I'm home. You know, last Monday morning at about 2:15, I pulled into the driveway, having been on two airplanes and a very long day of journeying. I said, I'm home. And I tell you what, that was a relief to pull into that garage. As a relief as that was, and it was, I tell you, it really was. But if it's that good when you get back home from a journey here in this world, just imagine what it's going to feel like when you finally are truly home. And you say, thank you, Lord. I'm finally home. I'm where the Lord is. I'm where his Father is. I'm where the throne of God is. I'm where the angels are flying across the room singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Where the redeemed throng are singing, worthy art thou, for thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, nation, tongue, and people. If you don't want that and you prefer to stay here, there's something really wrong with your heart and your thinking. And if it is, get back to the Word of God and the promises of God, because if you really look at the reality of how horrible this world is, and now don't dismiss the blessings of God here by no means, but if we're very honest with ourselves about the darkness of the hour in which we live, but the brightness of the day which we will occupy forever and ever, I don't know how anybody could desire to stay here versus going on to be over there. May God bless you today is our prayer.